trouble. I get myself in trouble, don't I? So if you weren't here last week, I'm going to continue to close out what I started last week. Kenny started, was it 4 weeks, 10 weeks, something like that? He did a series on the blood, and it was excellent. Those that didn't get a chance to hear it, you can go back on our website and find it. But one of the greatest things that we're going to pull together is not only did Jesus come, and today we're going to kind of pull that together from last week we talked, is there is the blood of Jesus is the most powerful, precious gift that's been given to us. But what that did is it sealed us in covenant. So last week we talked a little bit, doing a review, Genesis 15, God made covenant with Abraham. And at that point, today we're going to take that covenant a little bit further with Abraham, and then we're going to jump into Deuteronomy, and then we're going to actually go to Isaiah. We're actually in all the Old Testament. I'll probably quote some other stuff. But that covenant that was established between God and Abraham, you'll see that established all the way through history now. And that's the blessing that we have as covenant people. So the blood that Jesus shed and the blood that was shed by bulls and goats, the difference was one is everlasting and one was temporal. The covenant that God made with Abraham was an everlasting covenant, but the blood of Jesus sealed it once and for all. So now we all have that same covenant, that same blessing to walk in like Abraham with God. And every one of us have been promised that. So we're going to tie in the blood of Jesus and why that blood that had to be shed, which we talked a little bit about last week, that blood had to be shed to seal covenant. In Genesis 15, we saw Abraham. They had the animal skin on both sides representing the blood that was shed so God and Abraham could come together and unite in covenant. Let's jump to chapter 17 now, and we're going to start at verse 1. And we're going to read the first 10 verses. So if you would, jump in. That was all the review. Well, you know what? Okay, so after that, after I established the covenant with, we went through David a little bit. We talked about David and Goliath, the story every one of you know. But the difference between the understanding that David killed a big giant, it was more than that. It was that David saw his identity as a covenant person, and he saw the Philistine as one who's not covenant. And therefore he goes, how could you send me that uncircumcised Philistine? He didn't care the size. He didn't care the, and this is what we talked about last week. No matter how big your problems seem to be, no matter how hard the sickness is, no matter what's happening around us in the world, no matter how big the virus gets and how many strands and strains and variants there's to come and how many mandates and all that stuff, let's get our eyes focused on the we have a covenant with God that overcomes every obstacle, no matter what it is. We have a power in that Mark 11:23 that we talk about a lot. I know is that we have the power to speak, and this is really going to be more next week. So I'm going to actually jump on this. How we activate this covenant in our lives is truly the power of speaking and doing what God calls us to do. That's going to activate this inside of you. You can't. I'm a covenant person, but without me speaking covenant and without me living out the covenant, the blessing's not there. We're going to get a little bit of that today. So David and Goliath, the story happens where David kills this Philistine. Forget his name. He was an uncircumcised. He was not covenant, and he knew the Bible. And my favorite part of that story was when he says, you know what? With the help of God, with being a covenant man, I killed the lion, I killed the bear, I can now kill this Philistine here. I've already won my battles here, and now I can win the big ones. And that's how we as Christians got to start getting. Win the little battles. Stand in faith of the little things, because then you become ruler and more than a conqueror over us. Trials are to perfect you. We've misunderstood this so many times. When a trial comes your way, it's not to destroy you. It's to build faith in you for you to continue to stand on that one. And when another comes, you stand again. It's never a time. God doesn't teach you through failure. He teaches you through his word and how to live in victory. We go from victory to victory to victory. And when you fall, we have mercy and grace to pick us back up. But that is okay. That's why we have the blood. That's why we have covenant. Is when you do fall, we have a covenant keeper who restores us, redeems us, and his mercy never fails us. But we learn to get back up and try to say, okay, you know, listen, I failed this time, but I will be more than a conqueror. And that's what covenant's about, is living a life of victory. And then we went to Jonathan and David, the next chapter in chapter 18, and how Jonathan and David made covenant with one another. And in 2 Samuel, way, 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 many chapters later, after Jonathan was found to be dead and all these things, they were looking for the offspring of David's covenant brother. And then all of a sudden they rise to his house. Oh, this guy, he's a warrior. He's a warrior. He goes, no. Where's the one that has covenant with Jonathan and David? Where's he? Well, it was Mephibosheth. He was a lame man begging for crumbs, eating crumbs off the floor. And the scripture says, tell him to get up there. He doesn't have to beg for crumbs no more. He's a covenant man. Everything here is rightfully his. As Christians, we've got to stop living the life of defeat and struggle and angst and fear and worry and defeat. We have to learn to live a life of covenant. We are more than conquerors in Christ. We're going to find out right here in Genesis 17. Look at what God says to Abraham. This is amazing. Ready? Start verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. All right, promise number one. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "For as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations I have made thee. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful." Amen. And I will make thee nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed, and after thee in the generation, their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, to the seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore. Wow, all those blessings, and here's how he ends it. You shall keep my covenant therefore, and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. He went through in the circumcised, and that's how the marking, and that's what we talked about in 1 Samuel when it goes, that uncircumcised Philistine. Circumcision was a mark of covenant. It was a cutting away. So look at this right here. I just kind of wrote down a few of them. Genesis 17 says, I want to make a covenant between you and me, and I want to make you this. I want to prosper you. I want to bless you. I want to increase you. I will never leave you. I will change your identity from Abram to Abraham so you have a new identity as Christians we've been adopted. I will cause you to be fruitful. I will open up the womb of your wife, and I will make you a blessed man and a blessed nation. Tell me anywhere in there is something not good news for Christians who are in covenant with God. Everything that God promises is to bless us. And you know, and the idea is this, and I know there has been misuse of the word prosperity. I know that, okay? And let's stop arguing and fighting about the people that you think should use it better. As I said a couple weeks ago, what blessed my soul so much is when I found out that Glenn Beck, I could be wrong, and I can say this out loud, and I think he's a Mormon, isn't he? Glenn Beck, isn't he Mormon? Yeah, he's a Mormon. So he's not what I would consider, he wouldn't be a Christian, but he's a man who has great compassion. And yet, Kenneth Copeland, who has a jet, had compassion as a Christian because we came together and we saw people who were stranded in Afghanistan and they raised 20-something billion dollars or million dollars, whatever it was. Million, I think, is what it was. What? Million, billion would be a lot, I guess. Okay, you know, in today's world, I hear we're going to have another, we're trying to pass $3.2 trillion, and billion seems like nothing anymore to me. You know, I just live in this world of billions now. Okay, never mind. We have lost track of reality when we start dealing with millions and billions and trillions. Godzillions, zillions is next. So anyways, what I was so blessed by is the people of faith, the people in the Christian community, were able because of the blessing they're in to use that blessing for the good of others. Let's forget all the judgment. Do I love all the things that happen in every one of those lives? No, I'm not here to judge them. That's between them and God. But for you, I'm going to just throw this at you. Please don't be offended. Well, you can't be. If you don't want to walk in the blessing of God, you don't have to. You don't have to. If you don't want to believe in healing, which I'll get to in a minute, you don't have to live healed. If you don't want to believe in prosperity, you don't have to live like Abraham did. You don't have to. It's not for you. I'm just saying, the more you judge it, the more you'll never be that. You understand me? This is true. We become so critical of people that disagree with us that the Bible says, judge not lest you judge. For the same measure you judge, you become. you will become that person. And so the person you're judging, all of a sudden you're judging, well, look at them ruining and squandering and living in million-dollar homes. Easy, bud. Calm down. You're not their judge. One day they're going to have an account for every dime they received, not you. Let them get before God. Don't judge them. You get before God and honor him in the way you should. Pay your tithe. Give offerings. Be compassionate. Sow what you have. Live a life of blessing and prosperity and do it in the way that you have conviction for. Don't let someone else's idea of what it looks like bother you so much. I see people getting such an uproar about that. No, I'll stop. This is such an uproar among people of, we have no problem seeing Peyton Manning being a multimillionaire for playing football, but we have a problem with people in the church making money. Okay, let's stop there. That's out of control now. I mean, they're playing football, for goodness sake. I mean, the Colts played a home opener. Let's go. I mean, this is important stuff. Is it really? Boy, the kingdom could use a lot of that money, too. The wealth of the wicked being laid up for the righteous, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with the fact that we ought to be the head and not the tail. I got to get this thing working. This keeps falling off, sorry. Ugh. We ought to be the ones blessing others and lending our jets so they can rescue Afghanistan people in another country. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with the fact that maybe we ought to be realization that God is the one who said, Abraham, I want to bless you. And when Abraham knew the power of covenant in such a way, let's jump to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And yes, I know many of you are familiar with this, but let's just keep going. This is all the promise we have for obedience to the covenant of God. Because remember, he says, listen, follow my covenant and you'll be blessed. So Deuteronomy 28, the blessing of being obedient, and this is the covenant reward. These are some of my favorite verses in all Scripture. So when I read it, I'm going to read it and I'm going to get excited. And it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord, to thy God, and observe all that I do in his commandments, I command thee this day that the Lord thy God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. If thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be thy fruit of thy ground by thy body, the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of the cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks, the sheep. Blessed shall be thy baskets and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou come, and then blessed when you go. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in thy settest time in the hand unto all, and he shall bless thee in the land the Lord has given you. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people, and unto himself, as he has sworn to you, if thou shalt keep thy commandments of the way of the Lord and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. Everyone is going to see that you're a covenant person. They shall be afraid of you. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and the land which hath sworn the fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open up thee a good treasure, the heaven to give the rain of the land and the season, and to bless all the work of your hand. Thou shalt lend to the many nations, and you shall not borrow. I'd like to have that one for me. Do you mind? Anybody, I want that one. I want to be the lender, not the borrower. Amen. All those homes paid off. Wouldn't that be good? You know, well, we need to take this literal, don't we? You know, all those loans and stuff. That also might be called a lack of wisdom on our part. It's in a side note. And the Lord shall make thee, this is it, verse 13. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken to the commands of the Lord thy God, which I command this day to observe and do them, thou shalt go out not aside from these words which I command thee this day, and the right hand or the left to go after other gods to serve them. But let's read these next few verses, just a couple. I won't read them all because you don't want to read these. But it shall come to pass that if you do not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes which I command thee, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. I'll stop there because there's a lot of them. If you don't understand and you're not walking in covenant, you're not walking in faith and you're not walking in obedience. There is times that believers and even people right now living in covenant still have these things plaguing them today. I am begging and imploring you that the Kenny just gave us a great series on the power of the blood of Jesus. But the power of the blood of Jesus did one thing. It sealed covenant with God. It sealed covenant that we are to have these things. Bless the city, bless the field, bless when I go. The enemy shall come before me. He's going to come in one way. He's going to flee seven. Why? Because he had an encounter with God. We are covenant people. And I believe this, if we would understand that the God of this universe is looking on your behalf, in my behalf, every day going, don't you touch him. He's my covenant kid. You don't have, there's a shield around him. As we like to joke around all the time, there's a hedge around us. God's covenant is a hedge of protection. God's covenant is provision. God's covenant is power. God's, we're going to get to some more. I'm only starting with, we're going to keep going. There's more of this too. God's covenant with us is to bless you, to prosper you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to make your cattle, to make your lives. I mean, look, do you see anywhere in there that's bad? I mean, one of my favorites, it shall come upon you and overtake you. Wouldn't that be cool that you're walking in such blessing of the Lord? Now, I don't care how you want to define the word blessing right now, but I will tell you, the blessing of the Lord is walking in covenant with him. The greatest blessing to me, if you want to go back to what Kenny was sharing a couple weeks ago about the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and they lost that and they had to put their own hedge around themselves because they realized they were naked and they were ashamed, to me, that is walking as one of the greatest curses I've read in all the Bible. Because the greatest blessing is being able to walk in the cool of the day with God. The greatest blessing is him. It's not what he has. It's not everything he has to offer. This is just a byproduct of him. Let's not get misunderstood. This is one thing that I do have a struggle with. I don't want to focus so much on the blessing that we have. We forget the greatest blessing is him. He is our reward. He is our life. He is our joy. It's not just a contract. Oh, well, we're in covenant now. I get this, and let's just write it up there. No, it's a relationship. And the more I fall in love and the more I obey and follow his voice and live that life, the blessing of him follows me. I'm not pursuing it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What? And all these things shall be added unto you. The blessing of the Lord is an addition to him. It's not the focus. Healing is not the focus. It's a byproduct of him and being in covenant with him. Prosperity, blessing, increase in your life is a byproduct of knowing him. If you would, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. And everyone knows this one, but this is obviously the covenant itself of the cross, which is where we want to kind of end up today, right? We understand that's all Old Testament. So some of you are like, well, you know, disregard that. You don't have to like the Old Testament. I do. I like it all because I think God inspired all of it, right? There's 66 books, not just 29. Okay. So I like them all. And so I don't have a problem reading out the Old Testament because what happens is that we see that the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is really not old and new. It's the first and the second. Okay, it wasn't something that, it says the only part of the Old Covenant that Scripture says in Hebrews becomes obsolete is things that Jesus doesn't bring through the cross, which everything in covenant is brought through the cross. So there you go. So if you ever read anything in here there's a few things in there that we look at, and you know, and it's sad because, I won't go there. I'm going to go on a tangent. I'm going to stop right there. Look at it. Verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground, he shall have no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there shall be no beauty that we should desire of him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And we hid as if our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. First Peter 2 says we were healed because it'll be past tense. In the New Testament, it's going to be past tense. This is future tense. What is this verse? This is not just a Resurrection Sunday verse. This is not just a Good Friday verse. This is a verse that this. Let's break this down. He was born. He had borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows. I want you to know that it is not wrong to cry, but it is wrong to live in sorrow and grief. Depression, Jesus paid for right here. I have no single, I would tell you this, if you would just see this, medically speaking in the world today, do you know how many people, and if you listen before I even say this, don't you dare in this room get offended or think I'm talking down to you, but do you know how many people struggle with this on a daily basis that are on antidepressants? It's massive. It's massive. And because people, we live in a world today that there is so much anxiety around us that by the time it gets in us, and I want you to know, just as Jesus died for the cancer person and even the whatever else down the road, this is something he also purchased for me. Let me just tell you, I don't think there's a single person alive that doesn't battle with some type of anxiety or fear. It's the number one attack on everybody. But it doesn't mean we have to succumb to it. It doesn't mean we have to live in it. It doesn't mean we have to be in bondage to it. We can be set free. So just like, I'm going to get to some of this next week because I really want to just get the covenant out today. Next week I am going to share a little bit more. And it's going to be a word you've heard before. Don't care. It's going to be how we activate covenant needs to be with the words that we speak and the actions we do. The only way that we're going to activate this fully and be alive unto these things, we're going to have to start practicing what we preach. You know, it is sad to me to hear the things that come out of, even when I'm struggling, I've been growing a little bit in my life that I don't say them as much as I think them and stop them because those words get stopped and the thoughts get taken captive. But anybody ever use terms like, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit, oh man, that's killing me. That's going to kill me. That's going to end my life. That's going to end it for me. Oh, do you guys realize what you're doing? I'm not trying to be a word police. But really, that situation that you're looking at right now is going to kill you? We think it's okay and innocent, but the Bible says we're going to be accountable for every word spoken, every idle word spoken. Why are we giving place in those areas of our life? It's not being a word police. It really isn't. It's being wise with the words that we've been given. We have the ability to speak and declare to mountains and speak and declare victory, but why is it that many times as Christians, we make these statements, oh, that scares me to death. I sure hope not. I sure hope right now you're not so scared you're going to fall over and die. I just hope not. I'm really hoping that's not true. But do we not get, you know, a lot of this is bad habits. A lot of you grow up in a place where they're bad habits. I mean, I used to say this all the time, well, I need to tell you the truth. And then I think it was, I'm not going to tell you who it was in the back row. Mark goes, why, are you lying to me? I go, no, I'm not. He goes, then why are you saying that? So I tried to stop saying it. You know, it took me months to stop saying that? Months. Because I kept catching myself. But it was so common. It was a pattern. It was just something we say. You know, not that I'm lying to you. Hey, I need to tell you the truth. Well, please, no, lie to me. Would you just for one more? I just want one more lie for you. Does that make sense? But we say things like that, don't we? And I don't think we understand it maybe undermines the very nature of the word that we do speak. All right, let's begin back. So that when we live in a life where we let fear and anxiety rule us, it gets in there, and we frame a world that we allow ourselves to get depressed. That anxiety comes in there, and it really does cause us to have panic attacks. Fear attacks, they're called, really. And we allow ourselves to get there because we look at the options that we have to get out as so, I don't know how many got this, and that worry and that anxiety gets in there, and you find yourself in this trap. But I have news for you. If you've never heard us, and maybe you have heard it, Jesus said that he bore your griefs and he carried away those sorrows. Every area of anxiety. And by the way, the fear thing, I'm going to get to in just a second. He's going to hit it again in just a minute too. We're going to talk about how he punished that in just a second. But he was wounded. It's the next one. And so the next one is this. This is one of my favorite. We need to break this down. This is the difference between the old and the new covenant, the first and the second one. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Why would Isaiah here, why would there be two different words? Well, because the word transgression means the act of sin. The first thing he did was, no more will you be punished by the act of sin that you committed. Isn't that good news for all of us? Being in covenant with God, we're no longer going to be punished or judged by those sins because the blood of Jesus took care of it. But the next one says he was bruised for our iniquities. The iniquities is actually the power of sin, what causes you to sin. So the strongholds in your life, the things in your life that are causing you to think those things, do those things, iniquity is actually the power of sin. It's the sin product behind the act. So we don't just, many times, I'll be honest, a lot of times, most of us don't just sit around and go, man, I can't believe I did that. There was a thought behind it. There are some things we say, like, oh, whoops, I slipped. I shouldn't have said that. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we know it's somewhere in there. The Bible says right here that he didn't just do away with sin, but he also broke the power of sin over you too. We don't have to let that power, that root source, come out anymore. So he carried away our griefs, our sorrows, our sin, the power of sin. And then he says this, I'm going to read the NIV version. I'm sorry, forgive me. I'm actually going to read the NIV version of this part. And the punishment that brought us peace. Actually, do you have the NIV on there? Do you have that up there? I don't really have a copy of it. I have to look at it on my computer. So I should have printed it off there. But it says that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Or it says, the punishment that brought us peace. So the punishment right here is this. Thank you. That the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Think about this. We talk about it all the time. That the peace that we've been given in Christ, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave. But this is dealing with every time you lack peace in your life, Jesus paid for the punishment that took the peace from you away. Think about that. Every single thing that caused you to lose your peace, he put on the cross for you right there. So whether we go back to fear, whether we go back to torment, whether we go back to any type of thing that punishes you, anything, remember, because fear has to do with torment, torment punishes you. So whatever you have, anything in your life that is causing you not to live in peace, right here, Jesus said, hey, I took care of that for you too. Hallelujah. Everything that causes you to lose your peace, Jesus said, hey, I took care of that. You realize this is a pretty complete thing that the blood of Jesus covered for us. To have us make covenant with him. The last one, of course, is my favorite, so we're going to get to that. I know we overdo this one, I hear, but that's okay. You can't overdo this, because in today's world especially, and by his stripes, we were healed. We are healed. You know, I will tell you this, that I've said it many, many times. I'm not saying that because I believe in healing, I don't believe in being wise. But I also believe this, that we have a covenant with God that purchased every sickness and every disease by name. You know, I've heard it said, and I don't know, back in the day, I think there was medical studies to prove it, and I know I read them at one point, but that was 20 years ago. But when Jesus bore the stripes on his back, they said there were, back then, I don't know if someone in the science world could probably correct me now, but back then there were 39 known categories of sickness and disease, one for every stripe he took. I don't like repeating things that are wrong, so if I'm wrong, you can correct me later, please do. But I know this, that 20 years ago, when I started hearing that in other sermons, I know for a fact, I read it in my own eyes, there were 39 back then types of categories of sickness and disease. Jesus took a stripe for every one of them. I don't think there's that many more categories today. Maybe I want to add different types of diseases in those categories, but I'm going to believe this, though, that no matter how many stripes he took and how many types there were, he took care of all of them. Every single disease, every single sickness, every virus, everything that wants to attack this body, which is a temple of God, and a covenant person cannot have power over this body. I am a covenant person. And therefore, my God protects my body from sickness, and he heals me from everything that comes our way. This covenant's complete. There's nothing missing, nothing lacking for you in this covenant. God gave us the power to overcome. He started with Abraham, and he goes through, and I stopped. You could go through the whole Old Testament. There is he renews this covenant, the God of Abraham and Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Isaac. And he goes through this covenant, and it continues from generation to generation to generation to me. I am now one in covenant. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus to be. And like I said last week, every covenant has to be established by blood. when we talked, I won't go through it again right now, but even last week I spoke to you, the marriage covenant. Once you make the covenant of marriage, you go consummate it with blood covenant. Every single covenant is blessed and established by God requires the shedding of blood. That's why the blood of Jesus that was dropped at the mercy seat after he rose and had to make a straight way there, precious blood, untainted, that was murdered and crucified for us, buried and punished for us in hell, rose up, and he took the blood that was shed for us on that cross, and he put it on that mercy seat. It's done once and for all. Mercy covers every one of you. That blood is precious. That blood is so precious. 4 weeks is not enough, probably. You know, actually, what I do is I made a mistake. I went out and started looking through my books, and I got 3 books. The Blood Covenant by E.W. Kenyon, The Blood Covenant by Andrew Murray, and The Blood Covenant, I think, by Kenneth Hagin. I forget which one. But I looked at my book. I'm like, I got a lot of books on the blood, too. Why? There's probably not enough books written on it. The blood of Jesus is the central point. And I will tell you, one of the things that really devastated the world years ago, and he's no longer the pastor there, but there's a large, it was the biggest mega church in America for years in Chicago. And this man was preaching on a Sunday morning. He said, we are going to, on Sunday morning, and this is a quote, have a bloodless gospel on Sundays so we make it more acceptable for the people to come in there. And throughout the week, we'll let them know the power that is in the blood. Oh, I mean, I'm not being mean, but what preacher thinks of words like that? A bloodless gospel? It's impossible. It's impossible to preach the gospel without the blood of Jesus being the source and the center of everything. It's the shed blood of Jesus. When they beat him and he was crucified, blood came from his crown, blood came from his back, blood came from everywhere. He shed his blood and he was tortured so we could have this promise. That's why this covenant, I don't know why, he was more serious about the covenant than any of us are right now. It's time for us, as response to not just this message, but to what we're hearing, why are we not greater in covenant keeping on our end? He did the ultimate. He asked us now, in Deuteronomy, it starts there, but the rest of the verse, if you will obey me, if you will walk in covenant with me, I will be your God, you'll be my people. I will bless you. When the enemy comes, one way I go out, seven, you know, I will rise you up. You will be the head and not the tail. If you're running around like chasing your tail, you don't know who you are. You're the head. Stop chasing the tail. We are people who are supposed to be more than conquerors. That's New Testament. And when we understand the power of covenant that our God purchased for us with the blood of Jesus, we will know why Kenny felt he needed 4 weeks and probably could have taken more. If he might, by the way, he might come back and do a part two series. Why? The blood of Jesus is that powerful and that precious to us as Christians. And one thing it does say, and give me a minute, please. I'm going to look up something. Actually, go ahead and I'm going to throw this out there for somebody who's smarter than me, maybe. Where is it? Is it Hebrews 6? Where is it that says that the blood gets trampled over? Somebody. Is it 10 or 6? I can't remember if it's 6 or 10. 10, by the way, I don't know if I'll get that. I'm hoping to get that next week. Hebrews 10 really talks about the blood. Give me a second. That's okay, y'all. Come on, look at you. 29, someone just said. That's 2 accomplishes. It must be the answer. Oh, there we go. But the problem is if we do that, do you know we have to start? Did you just not read the bulls or goats, the blood, the beginning? Okay, let's just read verse. Oh, my goodness. Let's just start verse 26, and forgive me, I did not write this. So if you don't like it, you're not going to take it up with me, that's for sure. For if... By the way, just I didn't write this. I just want you to know up front. We're talking about covenant people. So we're at Hebrews 10, verse 26. And by the way, this is right after he says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. We're supposed to come to encourage one another and spur each other on. Look at what he says right afterwards. Not forsaking the assembling of verse 25. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no sacrifice of sin for sins. But a certain fearful looking for judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Oh, how much sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. And the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. This is not to bring fear on you at all. But listen, as Christians, don't you think we ought to take and respect the blood so much that we don't do this? We don't take this blood that was so holy, so precious, and trample it? Does our lifestyle reflect that? I'm not here to preach religion or legalism, but I am here to tell you the blood of Jesus causes us to live holy. The blood of Jesus causes us to be covenant keepers. There's a covenant that we must keep to honor him in our lives every day. This is not a somber man. Actually, praise and worship, you can come on up here, actually. I'm now. That was all just a little bonus that came off the top. Man, thanks for Sharon, whoever found Kenny. Thanks for finding that for me. I was actually going to go to Hebrews 6 about it's impossible if you're falling away to be renewed again. So I was a little bit off on my remembering. That's another topic for another time, by the way. We'll leave out. We don't want to go there. That's the fun. That'd be too much fun this morning. The blood of Jesus that we heard 4 weeks about is so powerful that it sealed our covenant with God. And that covenant, let me just go ahead and read a few of them. That covenant promises that he will prosper you, bless you, increase you. He'll never leave you. He'll change your identity, become a new person. He'll cause you to be fruitful. Your griefs and your sorrows are taken care of. Fear has been eradicated in your life. Sin and the power of sin has been done away with. And you have been healed from every physical disease that comes your way. That's a pretty good covenant. That's pretty good. I think we get the better end of that. You know what he requires of you? Surrender. Live a life of obedience to him. And the walking of blessing is there. He's a covenant God. Amen? So let me pray for you, and then the prayer team, you want to come up in just a minute. But I just really believe that when Kenny was so impressed to do the thing on the blood. We need to know what the blood, not only is the blood awesome, but the covenant that we have because of the blood gives us the power to stand free and victorious from everything. Amen? Father, I thank you right now that as a church, we stand here as covenant keepers. I pray right now there'd be, Holy Spirit, I ask even starting with my life right now, any area in our lives that we are not lining up with your word in obedience, any area in our life right now that we are not walking in covenant with you on, I ask for that awesome power of your Spirit to awaken us in these areas. That I pray for every area of deception to be exposed in Jesus' name. Uncover those things. Chapter later, it says this in Hebrews. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who must give an account. But right before that, it says, for the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates, dividing soul and sunder, flesh and marrow, and even judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And then it says, through that power of the word of God, we are laid open and laid bare before him. We are naked before him. Today, I pray as we stand here in that posture before you, God, that you would surgically remove anything in my heart that's blocking me from you. I want to be a covenant man. You want to be a covenant woman. I want to be one who walks in covenant with God, like Abraham. Like Adam and Eve before sin, they walked with you in the cool of the day. Lord, may that be the heart of every person to have that restored relationship that you desired for us, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. That we walk with you day and night. That our fellowship with you is unhindered. Because we are covenant with you. We honor you. We love you. And we pray that today that we would take our part more serious, knowing that when we want to walk in the blessing of God, we have a part in this. We have a part of obedience in this. We seek you first, your kingdom and your righteousness. And I thank you that because we're seekers of you, all these things of covenant is added to us. So I pray for every person right now, the need. If your need is there, the covenant is greater. Just remind yourself of that when you walk out of this room today. No matter how great the need you have, the power of covenant is greater than that need. Whether it's emotional, financial, spiritual, or physical, the power of covenant is greater than any need you walked in here with. Amen? Father, I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can stand as we close in